Steve, have you got a praise chorus you'd like us to start with this morning?
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me.
Wow.
You went to Calvary and then you repeat
that part. She's doing special music.
She is.
Yeah, yeah.
How about every day with Jesus?
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps us, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. On Wednesday night, do you remember, I shared some of the old choruses. There was an old medley, and see if we can do this. If you know any of these, then you can join in. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise in the book is mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Mine when I'm weary, mine when I'm cheery. Mine, mine, mine. Jesus is mine. Jesus is always wonderful counselor. Mighty God is he. Prince of Peace, mighty God is he, saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name. Oh, how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful, heaven is a glorious, heaven is a wonderful place. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day my eyes behold the city. Until the day God calls me home. That's enough to make me sing, and that's enough to make me sing. My sins are all forgiven, and I'm on my way to heaven. That's enough to make me sing. Hopefully it's not enough to make you sick. Hopefully it's enough to make me sing. All right. Those are great praise choruses back in the 60s and 70s. Yeah. All right. So welcome to our last class in pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. We could spend years in this subject. There's so much good stuff here. Next class will be, when we get back, next week we'll be gone. The second week of October, we'll be starting a class on Satan, Satanology, demonology, and on spiritual warfare.
That's going to be interesting.
So you want to, I'm always a little bit gun shy of doing that. First of all, I don't want to give any glory at all to our enemy.
Right.
But secondly, whenever I do that, all hell breaks loose.
And you mean the spirits.
What's that?
You have to rebuke the spirits.
Yes.
And Jesus.
So you could be praying for us as we start that, and it'll probably be maybe 2 or 3 weeks long till the end of October. All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for leading us, guiding us, filling us. Lord, we desperately need you today to do what only you can in illuminating your mind, our minds, and your word, that we might know your heart and then, Lord, have the courage to follow it. So thank you for each one that's here today. Bless them, Lord, I pray. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. All right. We, for those of you that, this is your first time here, right? Anybody else first time? Okay. All right. You were here. Oh, that's right. It's your first time. So you can look on with Steve. And we've already gone through this. I'm not going to go through what we've already gone through up to this point. We're on number 5. What are the sign gifts and why are they called sign gifts? Well, the scriptures don't call them sign gifts. And yet it says that an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign, right?
Mm-hmm.
So are sign gifts permanent or temporary, and why or why not? There are those today that believe in cessationism, which is a fancy word of saying that after the time of the apostles and the disciples, that certain gifts were eliminated. And I'm not going to be one of those people that actually say that. I was in that camp for a while. I haven't fully come out of that camp because I've yet to see biblical manifestations of some of these sign gifts. That doesn't mean that they don't exist. It doesn't mean that God can't use them. God can do whatever he wants to do. Isn't that nice of me that I gave him
yes.
this?
Right.
God can do whatever he wants to do. But we call them sign gifts because some of these gifts were given to authenticate the message of the disciples and the apostles. Why do you think that was necessary? Why did their message need to be authenticated?
Because people don't believe.
They don't. And we know that having
moved...
They want
signs and miracles.
Yeah, having moved from the Old Covenant and the Old Testament into the New Covenant of the New Testament, there was a lot of confusion in the church, and there were those who were called Judaizers who wanted to keep people back in the bondage of Judaism. So circumcision, the law... The ceremonial laws, the washing of hands, the kinds of things you could eat, your diet and so forth. There were those that still said, if you want to be a part of this movement, you still have to keep all of the Judaism, all of the laws of the Jews and the Old Testament. And you know what did Jesus say about that? What did the Spirit of God do for Peter? In Acts 10, do you remember that story? He's taking a nap on the rooftop, and this big sheet is let down from heaven. Mm-hmm. And in the sheet is what?
All these unclean animals.
Okay, all right. And what did God say?
Do not call unclean what I have made clean.
Yeah, he said, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. I'm not going to do that. These are unclean. And then God said, don't call unclean what I am now calling clean. So this was a really hard thing for people to get their heads around. All of this law and tradition of the Jews up to this point was now being turned on its head, and we're seeing not just Jews, but in Acts chapter 8, what? Samaritans, and not just Samaritans, but Acts chapter 10, Gentiles being welcomed into the church. Oh my goodness, what is happening here, right? So these sign gifts were given to the apostles to say that God's authority, God's blessing, God's anointing is on these men who are bringing you the word of God. So listen to them and hear what they have to say. So we're going to talk about some of these controversial gifts today. And so just bear with me on that, all right? Sign gifts were primarily given to the Jews. For what reason?
To identify them.
To identify the apostles and disciples as being true messengers of God, and to show them that temple worship and sacrifices were no longer required. And you know, after a while, people were relying on the signs and wonders and not paying any attention to God himself. So that's why Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. So what were the people doing around Jesus? Teach us, do miracles for us, heal us, feed us, deliver us, entertain us. Mm-hmm. So they were all into the entertainment of Jesus, but they weren't really into the message of Jesus at all.
They were in awe, I think.
Yeah, they were awed.
They wanted to be in awe.
They were in awe of the miracles and in awe of the man. They thought he was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression, right, of the Roman Empire. And we talked about that last Sunday in our morning message, that I believe that Judas meant well. I'm not trying to exalt him. I think he was wanting to see Jesus as their Messiah and Redeemer and Savior, not from a spiritual sense, but from a sense of saving them from the Roman Empire and from the Roman oppressors. So Judas was trying to push Jesus into a situation where he would have to declare himself to be the king and put himself into the role of king in his kingdom. Mm-hmm. All right, third thought here. Sign gifts were given to authenticate the message of the apostles. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12. Does anybody have that?
What is it?
Marion, do you have that?
Oh,
1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 and 12.
But one and the same Spirit works, and all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As for the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ.
All right, so the apostles and prophets, we talked about this last week, were the foundation of the church, right? They were we lay the foundation, and then upon that is the building that's built. So Ephesians 2:20, they were the channel of revelation in the New Testament there. So let's talk about some of these gifts. First of all, the gift of apostleship. And we've already gone through this. Is this gift still here today? Those who followed Christ as his disciples, what was the definition of an apostle?
They walked and talked with Jesus.
Yeah, they had to have seen Christ and have been commissioned by Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
So is there the gift of apostleship today?
No.
Not in that sense, but we could put a little A there. Because what was an apostle? They were sent. Mm-hmm. So do we have people that are sent from our churches?
Our missionaries.
Says missionaries. So missionaries are
Well, we're sent.
We are
sent to our neighborhoods.
Yeah,
to
we
our,
are.
Yeah.
Yeah. So in a sense, mm-hmm. we are all sent. And some of us are sent actually to another geographical location. Mm-hmm. And we're all missionaries. You're right.
And we can baptize others too, right?
What's that?
We can... being in the Spirit, baptize others. Like Cameron did.
Uh-huh. Right, yes. Yeah, and we want to encourage that. We want to encourage... We're talking about one of our... I'm sad that Cameron's not here this morning. That baptized his wife. That was neat, wasn't it?
My cousin baptized me. That was cool.
That was cool.
Very moving.
All right. Any more thoughts on that? Any more questions on that? Vash, do you have any other questions on that?
No.
Okay. All right. So let's look at the gift of tongues. And is that gift still with us today? 1 Corinthians 12, 10.
To another, the working of miracles, to another prophecy.
Now remember there are four lists in the New Testament. Do you remember what they are off the top of your head?
No. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4.
All right, that's easier to remember. All right, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. So here we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gift of tongues. What was, honestly, the gift of tongues? Describe it for me.
Speaking other languages that are comprehensible.
The key word there, it was a language.
Mm-hmm.
It was an actual language, yeah. So when on Pentecost, Peter was speaking before all these people that were brought to Jerusalem, they came from all over the world and they all spoke different languages, and yet they heard Peter speaking in Hebrew in their own language.
Well, that's different, though. That's them hearing. The Holy Spirit allowed them.
But who, so then who was speaking in tongues?
Nobody was speaking in
tongues.
The Spirit of the Lord.
Peter was speaking in Hebrew, but everybody heard him in their own language.
See, I had never thought of it or heard that before until last week when you said that. I just thought that the disciples must have been dispersed among the crowd,
that's
and they were speaking in a known language that they had not themselves learned.
Right. Yeah,
if you
read the biblical account, it's interesting. How is this possible, right? Let's go there. Let's go to Acts chapter 2.
Acts 2. Yeah, I never had that thought before either.
Beware of new thoughts. Truly. Now, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, there it kind of gives the impression they were all speaking with tongues.
Yes.
Yes.
Right? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them. Okay. All right. Heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, there it is, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia." So maybe before Peter actually got up to speak, say verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice. So these guys were speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
They were speaking in their language. People heard them in their own language. And now Peter stands up and he gives the sermon, and people hear Hebrew. They hear him speak in Hebrew, but in their own language. The
in verse 11, it says, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God.
Yeah. Okay.
Isn't that plural?
Yes, it is. So, yeah, that's what it's saying. So before Peter got up to speak, the disciples or the apostles were speaking, and they were hearing in their own languages. Is that what you mean?
All of them had that gift of speaking in tongues.
Right.
And the same as Peter, they did the same thing as he. They spoke, and it was to whoever it was that didn't understand, and they understood.
Well, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues.
Yeah. Other tongues.
Do you have a question?
Mm-hmm. No, I'm just trying to get my head around it. I'm not seeing it, but.
Okay, well, when I first made the comment, my comment was jumping to verse 14 of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
But in the context of the first 13 verses, the other disciples were speaking in tongues mm-hmm. as well. And the people were hearing them in their own language. Would you agree with that?
Yes, the mighty works of God.
Yeah. So, tongues is a real gift.
Yes.
And we have to be careful because many of the cults, Mormonism is the first one that comes to my mind, having lived in Salt Lake City for over 10 years, one of the proofs of their doctrine within their church is speaking in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to be careful that we're testing the spirits and there should be interpretations of tongues. Where I think we're evangelicals, Bible church, Baptistic type churches have issues with Pentecostals and charismatics is this prayer language idea that we're speaking in the tongues of angels. But when we go back to, again, the whole reason for giftings, it's not for personal edification. It's for the edification of the body. So it seems to me, and I may be making a jump to some, and you're more than welcome to disagree with me, but it seems to me that if you're using a gift and it's for your own personal edification and not for the edification of the body, then it sort of goes, it flies in the face of why gifts were given in the first place.
Yeah. Have you heard of the person who's speaking in tongues? Maybe he's saying it in the old Hebrew, and then others, of course, are understanding it in their own language. Has that ever occurred that people say, "Oh, I know that." It sounds
in
very
fact,
guttural.
I wish Tom was here, because Tom had an experience. He said he's never spoken in tongues. But somebody got up in a church that he was in and was speaking in tongues, and God gave him the interpretation.
Mm. What was it, a language?
I don't know.
Language,
that would be a good.
Was it a Hebrew that?
That would be a good question to ask him.
Yeah.
My hunch is that it was a real language. Now those that I and my good friend, who's a charismatic, he and I, we love to go around the mulberry bush on this. Yeah, and I love him, so I don't throw him under the bus, because he has a sincere belief that when he speaks in tongues, it's a prayer language, and I'm not gonna diss him or reject him as a friend, because that's not the hill that I want to die on.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So you can agree to disagree on some of these subjects of giftings, but this is what I believe personally. I was in the charismatic movement, and to the credit of those people that were in that charismatic church, nobody ever pushed tongues on me. Nobody ever pushed the baptism of the Holy Spirit on me. They just lived it, and we're truly Spirit-filled people. And I have good memories of my experience in the charismatic movement. But I'm out of it now, and I'm a Baptist.
In the church that I grew up in my faith, after I was about 26 years old and going forward, was of the persuasion that tongues were of the devil and that they were not given today. And so I embraced that, because that was what I taught. And then since in my walk with the Lord, I have met wonderful sisters in Christ that have the gift of tongues. And so I thought, Lord, do I have the gift of tongues? But because I've been told that it's evil and wrong, I would never pursue it because I have that mindset. So I don't know what the answer to that is, but... I believe
anybody wants
is given today.
Well, it hears us to one and give this to the other and give another, so I think it's not all of us have.
Yeah. Now, we did go on record as saying that if you have the Holy Spirit, that you potentially have all of the gifts. I personally believe that, but there are some gifts that are going to be stronger than others, and my comment to you, Linda, would be that I will apologize on behalf of the people that said that and taught that. I don't think tongues are evil.
No.
They certainly weren't in the
first
century church.
Mm-hmm.
But we need to be careful that we're not making that a condition of fellowship.
Right.
Right? But the problem with tongues in the modern day churches, as we're going to see later on in our study this morning, is that it can become very divisive.
Yeah.
And we have to be careful not to let it happen, not to let that be become a problem.
Well, with any gift, I think. Like
with
if
any
you have
gift.
The spirit of healing.
Yeah.
And
yeah, we're going to talk about that too.
All
right, let's just kind of skim through these, and then we'll come back to some of them.
Could
okay.
Can I make a quick
yes,
point?
Yes, please.
It's human nature, because we still got the sin nature in us. We haven't been sanctified, to take something good and beautiful and wreck it up.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? So
you're good at that.
It can be a good thing, but it can be misused. That was just my
point.
Yeah,
no, that's excellent. Good point. Mm-hmm. Okay, the gift of miracles, is that still with us today? Well,
absolutely.
We believe that God is still doing miracles, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
There's a... What is probably the greatest miracle when you think about it that God does today?
Saving people.
All right. Salvation itself is an amazing miracle of God that mm-hmm. He can change. We can't change our leopard spots. A sinner is a sinner is a sinner. But God can take us as sinners and put His Spirit in us. And, bring us to that place of sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
We don't believe in what we call, I'm trying to think of that name, where we never sin again.
No.
Sinless perfection, we don't believe that. But we do believe that we're in the process of becoming, as MacArthur says, who we already are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
All right? So Jesus sees us as perfect. And, you know, if we're a plumb line, we're spending all our life trying to come into alignment with who Jesus says we are. So when God sees us, He sees Christ, then He sees perfection. But you and I know we're not perfect. So what's happening? What is God doing? He's bringing us into alignment so that we are, hopefully when we die, we're more perfect than when we first came to faith in Christ. All right, so miracles. Let me read here. 199. From MacArthur's book, Charismatic Chaos, page 199, he says, miracles and healing were both extraordinary sign gifts given to confirm God's revelation. Miracles could include healing, and the cures wrought by people with the healing gifts were all miraculous, so in a sense the two gifts overlapped. The great miracle worker was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, Jesus did three types of miracles: healings, including raising the dead, the ultimate healing, right? Casting out demons, which often resulted in healing, and miracles of nature, such as multiplying loaves and fishes, stilling the sea, and walking on the water. The Gospels are full of Jesus' miracles from each of these categories. John wrote, "There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which were written." All those miracles were signs pointing to the reality of Jesus' claim to be God. Once Christ's work was finished, MacArthur is a cessationist. All right? Once Christ's work was finished, the apostles had the task of proclaiming and recording His message in Scripture. To authenticate their work, God gave them the ability to do miracles of healing and casting out demons. Nothing in the New Testament indicates that anyone other than Jesus did miracles of nature. The apostles never created food, stilled the sea, or walked on water by themselves. When Peter walked on the water one time, Jesus was present and helped him. Nothing suggests he ever repeated the experience. As we noted in our earlier discussion of miracles, the power to perform miracles was given specifically and exclusively to the apostles and their closest associates. Jesus' simple promise to the 12 is recorded in Matthew 10, verse 1. Having summoned His 12 disciples, He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. As the Spirit was given and the church age began, the apostles continued to manifest those two supernatural gifts. In fact, the apostles were so associated with such miracles that Paul reminded the believers at Corinth that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. One more paragraph. Miracle powers, then, were limited in scope and restricted to apostles only. They were not given to the average Christian. Though some who were commissioned by an apostle shared in the ministry of miraculous gifts, such as Philip, the astute theologian B.B. Warfield, and then he goes on to give some more thoughts there. So, We'll come back to that in just a moment. So it's not necessarily a gift used by God through an individual. It was, again, a sign gift for the apostles to authenticate their message to those that they were speaking to. So the last one on this page, the gift of healing. Is that gift still with us today?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Well, we believe that God heals, but do people have the gift of healing?
Oh. I think so. I mean, you've heard so many cases of people doing that. I would think that there is.
Yeah. I'm a skeptic. Mm-hmm. All right? If people really had the gift of healing, don't you think that it would be...
Wouldn't you have any sick people in the world?
Don't you think it would be a good thing for them on their day off to go to the hospital?
Oh, and, for free.
Yeah.
Yeah, that would be good.
So why don't you see it happening? Why is it only in the stadiums? And
the Lord checks them. They're not supposed to be getting out of hand. Like, they remember the wedding when he turned water into wine? That's a miracle. He said, now it's not my time. And his mother pursued him to do it. So yeah. He complied with her at her request.
So we're going to talk more about healing in just a moment. So hopefully we'll see what comes of that.
Are we going to talk about James and the anointing, the elders?
No, but we can. All right.
The church that I came from, that the elders would anoint someone with oil and they would pray based on James for healing. But they said at the outset, God has ways of healing. It can be through doctors.
Right.
Through spontaneous healing, or through prayer, and
through death.
I couldn't walk for 6 weeks, and the elders of this church prayed on me. I was getting a little tiny bit better, and they came and prayed over me. And from that point on, I got better and better and better. It wasn't instant, but I feel that my getting better was because I was prayed for.
Yeah,
it's the power of prayer.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. And we've been praying for Bethany. Many of you have been praying for Carol's daughter.
Sometimes God heals not the way you want him to.
Right.
No, he doesn't.
And their church did that with Bethany. They came over and they've come a number of times to lay hands on her and pray for healing for her. And you actually made that comment, Stephanie. The ultimate healing is death.
That's right.
When we go into God's presence,
like my daughter, I wanted her healed, but it wasn't quite the way I wanted it, but she's not in pain anymore.
Right.
She got the ultimate healing. She's with God.
Okay, let's turn the page and let's get into this a little bit. Question number 6. How did Jesus heal? All right.
He spoke it.
There's 6 things there, and just to try to get these as quickly as you can. And if you want to, I can get the references to you. Well, I'll just give it to you. First of all, he healed with a word or a touch. Matthew 8, 6, and 7. He healed with a word or a touch.
Matthew
8, 6, and 7. Number 2, he healed instantly. So somebody that says they have the gift of healing should be able to do it with a word or a touch. Would say, wait a second, they're not Jesus. Well, if they have the gift of healing, it stands to reason that they should be able to do,
the apostles did
what the apostles and Jesus himself did. He healed instantly. Matthew 8:13. Thirdly, he healed totally. Luke 4:39. What does that mean?
No partial healing.
Yeah, it was completely. I remember attending a charismatic meeting where my brother was there. And older brother, we were both in the charismatic movement at the same time in Macon, Georgia. And we attended this meeting, and my brother is stone deaf in one ear. And so, they told him that he was going to be healed. And so They told him that he had to expel the demon of deafness. And so they laid hands on him, and then they told him to try to throw up in this bucket, right? To stick his fingers down his throat and this demon up into the bucket. And Tom wasn't healed. Well, guess whose fault it was that he wasn't healed?
Tom didn't have enough faith, right?
It was Tom's fault. He didn't believe enough. And then there was a lady that was blind, who they laid hands on her and prayed that she would be healed. Now, from the standpoint of what they were trying to do, I certainly give them kudos for that. Who wouldn't want a blind person to be healed? Sherry and I, we watch sometimes YouTube videos just for entertainment, and there's just been a slew of them lately of people that are born without, you know, being colorblind. And they get these special glasses and they put them on and they can see colors for the first time. Some of them are in their 50s, 70s.
Right.
And they just cry. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just so, it's a moving thing to see somebody see color for the first time.
That's
so, so you really want to be able to see people healed.
Mm-hmm.
But to give people false hope, they laid hands on her, and each week she came to the meeting, they'd ask her, you know, are you seen? And she would say, well, I'm seeing shadows. Well, she saw shadows before.
Yeah.
You know, if God was going to heal her, he could have done it instantaneously.
Mm-hmm.
So to give false hope like that, and again, the reason why she wasn't healed was because of her lack of faith.
Right.
It wasn't the fact that the faith healer got it wrong. He shouldn't have given her the hope that she was going to be healed and given her a promise that wasn't of God.
There was one on YouTube, maybe you've seen it, where this preacher, the way he was preaching was beautiful. And though he had a problem with his throat, it was very raspy and bad, really bad. And then slowly, it really happened. It became so smooth, his voice, and he spoke clearly. And he didn't pray for himself. It was just a sudden thing. Everybody in the church was like, wow.
Yeah.
Because they knew him always with that raspy voice.
Well, and just let me hear you. I want you to hear me say it again. I believe God heals today.
Yes. Okay.
And there have been many, many instances of people that have been healed.
Mm-hmm.
When I was going through Bible college, I had to do a paper on Christian Science.
Oh.
And I had to actually go to a Christian Science church and research that cult, and they've got all kinds of testimonials of healings, but many of those healings are psychosomatic healings. I do believe that God heals today. I don't know that God has faith healers today.
Okay.
I'm really, really skeptical. Because if these people were truly, genuinely faith healers, they'd be doing a lot more good than just in their meetings where there's 20,000 people.
I was just getting ready to say, why don't they go touch everything?
And there have been many of them that have been proven to be false teachers and people that were paid off to go up and experience these, you know.
Pretend that they're crippled or something, right, and then they go on.
Well, that's when the devil gets in there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, Pastor Pete, those that say you weren't healed because you didn't have enough faith, in time, if you look at a bird's eye view over the last 100 years, those people eventually died. Well, what happened? You mean they didn't have enough faith to keep themselves alive? Oh!
Everybody died.
Yeah, and some of these faith healers that die of cancer or whatever. It's like,
why didn't they heal themselves?
Physician, heal yourself.
Yeah.
All right. I have to be careful even as I speak. I don't want to be disrespectful. Number four, he healed everyone. Luke 4:40. Didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
The Bible says if you could have written down everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world could contain.
What was that?
Luke 4:40. He healed everyone. Number five, he healed organic diseases like the crippled, the blind, right? The woman with the issue of blood.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he did it instantly. The moment she touched the hem of his garment, her issue of blood dried up.
What do you mean by organic?
Diseases that are...
like cancer, like...
Yeah, that are
You were born with it?
Some could be.
Like blindness, like the person that was lame, that he, you know, so these were, yeah, born.
Natural. Organic mostly means physical.
I was thinking it would be internal.
Mm-hmm.
In your body.
Yeah. So what's one that wouldn't
you're
be?
The one that
what's that?
What's one
within?
That wouldn't be?
Yeah.
What would it not be an organic disease?
Demons. The guy that was possessed by demons with, and Jesus
oh,
put it into the pig.
That's a good
yeah,
question.
That's why I'm like, why are we distinguishing organic from not organic?
Yeah.
Because if it's a disease, it's organic because it's biological.
It's tangible.
Not
you
always. Not
see.
If it's psychological.
Mm-hmm.
Organic.
Well, psychological would still be biological because it has to do with the neurology of your brain. And so in that would still be organic. So, I mean, to me, that's all physical.
Yeah, I'm not sure why that that word is chosen to be used there. I can research that a little bit. And then number 6, he raised the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
What was the reference for number 5?
I didn't have one.
Oh, okay.
It was through all of the, and Zatch's comment is well taken. I mean, every disease is organic.
Mm-hmm.
So what's not organic? I don't know. That was the word used by MacArthur. It'd be interesting to ask him that question. All right. So how did the apostles heal?
Through their words.
They healed with a word or a touch. Number 2, they healed instantly.
Mm-hmm.
See a pattern developing
mm-hmm.
here?
Yeah.
3,
totally.
Guess what?
Totally.
They healed totally.
Oh.
Number 4?
Everyone.
They healed everyone.
They did?
Around
everyone
them, yeah.
Wanted it.
Yeah.
Everyone who asked it.
Acts 5, 12 through 16, if you want to look at the reference of it. Acts 5, 12.
Acts 5.
12 through 16. They healed organic diseases. Let's just say diseases, okay?
Yes, sir. Diseases.
They raised the dead. Say, well, when did they do that? Acts 9, 36 through 42. And number 7, they could use their gifts whenever, at will.
I think what was really cool about the apostles is, like, Jesus had a close instance of this, but, like, there was even cases of a touch of a touch. Like, people grabbed Paul's clothes and took it to people, and the clothes that had touched Paul healed people.
Yeah. And that's where Ben-Hinn got the idea.
Mm-hmm. Where you're, like, sending people cloths of his...
So he wipes his brow.
Ew!
Sends
okay,
who wants someone's sweaty cloth?
I don't think it's a gift to knock people down, just touch them and they fall backwards. What does that do?
You know where they get that?
That?
They call that being slain in the spirit.
Yes.
Yeah.
And where they get that is when Jesus, when they went to get Jesus in the garden.
Uh-huh. Oh, yes.
What happened to them?
The
yeah, they all fell over.
Who are you looking for? And he said, I am he,
oh,
and they all fell back.
Yeah.
Yes. So it's a truth.
He didn't have to go
it's
to the
it's
cross.
A gift.
He didn't have to touch him. Didn't have to go.
Yeah.
Jesus specific.
Well,
yeah. Specific.
Right.
Yeah. So, I don't think that's a.
It's a show. I don't understand why.
But you see the psychosomatic nature of it. I mean, those people that are falling backward, it's real for them.
Yes.
They're actually experiencing something.
I had a friend who knew someone that went to Benny Hinn, and he was completely anti Benny Hinn. He was just going to observe and everything, and he fell back, and he was determined he wouldn't be, but he did. And I don't know what that means, and it's just a hearsay thing, but
well,
something's going on there.
The power of suggestion is amazing.
This to you.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Someone hit me in the head like that, I'll hit him back.
Let's all remember that, Julia.
Don't mess with a bulldog.
Yeah, don't poke the bear. Uh-uh.
Okay, so number 8. Why do Christians get sick?
Because we have human bodies.
There are those that would say that it's not God's will for Christians to be sick.
Oh, you're sick.
We call this the health, wealth, gospel.
Prosperity
gospel. But that's not biblical. In fact, we learned last week, remember, in John chapter 9 that the man who was born blind was born for the glory of God.
What about born blind for the,
well, and the thorn of the flesh, we don't know if that was an organic disease or not, right?
Honestly, I think organic means that they were born with a condition like blindness or crippledness.
Okay.
It wasn't something that came on them
okay.
later. I think that's what
I
that
think that's
means.
The best definition I've heard yet. They're born with it.
As far as number 8, I've heard Johnny Erickson speak mm-hmm. people that told her she didn't have enough faith because she wasn't healed.
Oh, how rude.
I know.
I've been told that.
So what did she tell him?
And she prayed so many times. No, I don't know what she said in the
take
answer.
A hike.
I think I probably have to ask for
step Kim. Away. Yeah, I have to say step away. So anyway.
How dare anybody do that?
You know, if that were
and
true.
Think about Johnny Erickson Tada and the ministry that God has given her.
Right.
Have you seen the paintings she's done?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
They're just amazing.
Yeah. You know, if that were true, then
you should
people wouldn't
up.
Be in pain for years.
Johnny
people
Erickson Tada, she was in a ski accident.
Johnny,
J-O-N-I. Paralyzed.
He made a movie.
And she does.
She paints with
her. She does paintings with her.
With her mouth,
with the pens.
Do you know the couple that does the wheelchair thing?
The Tells, Jasmine and Joey Tells.
You know, she was the topic of a devotion yesterday.
Well, that's what.
We're not going to make it through.
Dottie Russell does her devotional for this whole year.
That's nothing new for me.
It was with the crossword band, Daily Encouragement, talking about how she can be so happy and good spirited in her condition. And she said that, you know, it just has become simply a way of thanking God every day for everything. Right?
To live with your infirmities.
She's amazing.
She is.
Okay, let's go on. We have kind of already done number 9, an interpretation of tongues. I don't want to belabor that.
Mm-hmm.
There was an abuse of tongues in Corinth, right?
Oh,
and so in 1 Corinthians 13:8, when it says the tongues will cease, I don't think that the biblical languages, as far as the gifting we see today, if it was available, I'll tell you, we need to give our missionaries that gift. We need
mm-hmm.
to pray that God would give our missionaries that gift.
Mm-hmm.
Learning languages is not my strong suit.
Mm-hmm.
Number 6. Sorry for moving through that, but why are the spiritual gifts so susceptible to confusion and satanic lies? Well, because people want shortcuts
mm-hmm.
to God's presence. They don't want to have to work out their salvation. They want to enjoy the experiences. And they move from one experience to another, and instead of really learning to walk by faith. And that's really kind of tragic. So we as Christians need to learn to walk by faith. What was the problem with the Apostle Paul addressed in the Church of Corinth?
It was a church of disorder.
Yeah, there was paganism.
Paganism.
And mysticism. Okay, a belief. There was syncretism. You know what syncretism is?
Mm-hmm.
It's bringing everything together in like a blender. So all of the false teachings of Corinth, Judaism, Christianity, they brought it all together and kind of mixed it all up.
Again?
Syncretism. SYNCRETISM.
Syncretism.
I had quotes for each one of these thoughts. Ecstasy. It's not just a drug. It's the drug of Christian or counterfeit experiences. People get really caught up in their experiences to the point where their experience trumps the Word of God. And that's extremely dangerous.
The last church I went to, they renamed the worship service the Sunday Experience. And that was kind of like just because how much of a cultural vibe that is today, that helps draw people in. to call that welcome to the experience, welcome to life here.
Oh, interesting. Yeah. And you had a problem with that?
Yeah.
Good
I didn't
for you.
See much, but.
And you know what I'm finding, that it's so great having you here, that a lot of younger people today are moving away from the light shows and the fog machines and the amazing bands and all that. All that stuff in and of itself maybe isn't evil, but it's just not authentic. Mm-hmm. And there are more and more people like yourself that are looking for what is historical Christianity. Mm-hmm. My daughter, for example, for a while they were going to a Episcopal church, and a very fine Episcopalian pastor really believed the scriptures and the gospel, but there's a desire to connect with historical orthodoxy.
Right.
And move away from all of the experiential. So I think that's awesome that you guys are doing that. All right, let's see if we can do this rather quickly here. We've got about 7 minutes. So there are different gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to go through some of the serving gifts right now. And if you want to do a gift study on your own, can I give you something to look up?
Sure.
Go online and look for Uniquely UNIQUELY, Uniquely You, and I think it's like $25 or something like that. You can take this test online and then print out the results on spiritual gifts.
Is it basically the same one we've done here?
It's a little bit more detailed than that, but who in our church? Let's just kind of have some fun with it. Who in our church do you think might have the gift of faith? Based on the definition of the gift of faith, obviously, is somebody who believes God for great things.
Guardia.
Cora.
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 Carol.
Carol.
Yes.
Louise and Esmond. And the older.
Chuck.
Okay.
I love how you put it.
Chuck and Linda. Yeah.
Okay.
So
Eric?
Linda.
Huh? Eric Hurt.
Yes.
Linda
He's
Davis.
Contagious.
Okay. Now the word of knowledge. This is a contentious one as well. The charismatic Pentecostal brothers and sisters would say that the word of knowledge is a prophecy.
Yes.
That somebody comes to you and says, God told me to tell you that such and such is gonna happen or whatever. And maybe you could say, well, thank you for that. I'm waiting for God to tell me. But a word of knowledge is just somebody who knows the Bible, in my opinion, knows the Word of God very well and says, here's a scripture for you. Or when you're reading, having your devotions,
you have
a thought of somebody. So you give them a word of knowledge, right?
I mean, when you speak, you always come up with a beautiful verse.
Yeah.
You know, you have it in you.
Yeah, and there are those that have a card that have card ministries, and maybe even write notes and so forth. Carol most definitely has the gift of a word of knowledge and a word of encouragement, right?
Yes.
A word of wisdom. What would be a word of wisdom?
Yeah, what's the difference?
I know.
Well, again, knowledge is a statement of truth. The wisdom is the application of it, right?
Okay.
So somebody that has a word of wisdom could, say, here's a scripture, and this is how I think it applies to your life.
Mm-hmm.
Discernment. The gift of discernment. Some have called this the gift of prophecy in the sense of of seeing something in a person that
isn't right.
Is it like a foretelling? Like if you
almost.
If you do that, when you do that, it could be bad.
Yeah, and it it could
haven't
be.
Haven't you ever met someone and gone,
Yeah, that's what people are discerning where you're coming from.
Now I'll throw myself under the bus here in a story. For years in my ministry, I have a very strong gift of mercy, And my wife has a very strong gift of discernment. And somebody would come to our church and they would be really gifted in a particular area. And they'd say, I want to do such and such. And I'd say, go for it. And she'd say, something not right about that person.
Mm-hmm.
My first thought was a little annoyance. I'm sorry, but until I know what's not right about them, I can't not let them serve. Mm-hmm. If they want to serve, I have to let them. I'm just telling you, there's something not right about that person.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been proven wrong almost
every
time.
Mm-hmm.
I've been learning to listen to my wife when it comes to the gift of discernment, because God has just given, and most people that have the gift of discernment don't like it very much, because they don't like that negative feeling. Mm-hmm. They think they're just being critical. It could be a problem.
You question yourself, yeah. Am I right?
Sometimes, you know, when you've been proven right a number of times, you learn to trust the gift. Now, here's the thing. A lot of gifts have a negative side to it. So obviously the gift of discernment could get a person into trouble. So somebody who has the gift of discernment needs somebody who has the gift of mercy. So God has given Sri and I to each other to complement each other in the gift.
I always understood discernment as being both positive and negative. It's not just your ability to identify something wrong with someone. It's also the ability to say, hey, I think you would be good at this.
Mm-hmm.
Being able to identify
That's
someone's...
That is a good point. And where I've always thought what you just said, I thought that more from the gift of exhortation.
Exhortation. Okay.
But that could very well be the case with discernment as well.
Don't they kind of overlap?
Yeah,
they do.
A lot of these do.
So the gift of prophecy, again, is the gift of preaching, the fourth telling of the Word of God. What's the difference between prophecy and teaching, or preaching and teaching?
Preaching is talking to people. Teaching is talking with people.
That's well said.
That's very well said.
Well said. So a teacher is somebody who comes alongside you and puts their arm around you and says, let me show you how it's done. Let's do this together. Let me walk you through this. The preacher is more of the proclamation from the pulpit. Exhortation is the gift of encouragement. Who in the New Testament had the gift of encouragement?
Barnabas.
Remember how Barnabas and Paul had a contentious argument over John Mark?
Yes.
John Mark had failed in his missionary journeys, and Paul said, I'm not taking him again. He had his chance, he blew it, I'm not taking him again. And what did Barnabas say?
Give him another chance.
Paul said, I'll go with him.
He needs to be given another opportunity.
Yeah.
Paul, what's the word? Extorted, or there was Onesimus, a student that didn't know much.
Yeah, and as it turns out, John Mark, Paul asked at the end of his life for John Mark to come and help him.
Yeah.
So he was proven wrong. All right, we're going to stop there. All right, and maybe what we'll do on that first Sunday of October, because there's a neat thing about, you know, shepherding a church for a long period of time. You don't finish in time, you can always pick it up next time. So let's do that first Sunday back, and we'll finish this. Yeah, it'll be October, whatever that second Sunday is. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this time together in your word, and I just thank you for this class. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in the service to follow. We pray, Father, that that we would learn of you and grow in you and be more Christ-like this week than we were last week.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, help us to walk in the fullness of the Spirit and not fulfill the desires and the pitfalls of the flesh. So bless this class and the things that we've learned today. To the praise of your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.